Romans chapter 6, 1 through 11. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we, that are dead to sin, live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord.
We're going to be looking at the discipline of the Lord this morning through several passages. And as I was preparing or struggling to prepare over this week, I was reminded of something my dad says occasionally. He's pastored my entire life, and every once in a while when it's been a busy week or just struggling with a sermon, he'll comment, "I can't wait to go to church Sunday and hear what I'm going to preach." And in some ways, I kind of feel that this morning, but I trust that the Lord will use his word in my weakness, gives opportunity for his strength to come through. So we're going to begin in the book of Proverbs, if you want to turn to Proverbs 5. We'll be there in a minute. As we think about the discipline or correction of the Lord, nobody likes to be corrected, whether it's in our work or at home or in any facet of life. It's hard to take, even when we know that we need help. Maybe we're struggling with a particular task, whether it's our pride. Typically, I think that's what it is. But we don't want to ask for help, and even more, we don't want somebody to come in without us asking and just tell us how things need to be. And we'll continue on just kind of struggling or failing on our own, whether it's with one little project we're trying to do, or maybe, and you've probably seen this in maybe in the work arena, where there's someone who just is really struggling with a particular task or responsibility in their job, and they don't want to ask for help because they want to feel like they can do it, or they want to prove to the boss that they're able to handle it themselves. And unfortunately, the opposite happens. They continue to fail because they won't get help. And in our sinful nature, correction is not something we typically seek out. But it is something we need. And especially from our Creator and our Savior, we need His correction. In Proverbs 1:7, it tells us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. And none of us want to be described as a fool either. But that is what we are when we refuse to receive instruction or correction or help in our lives, whether it's in a small thing, a project, or just trying to fix something, or when it comes to the most serious parts of our life, our spiritual life. In the Old Testament, the word that we see in Proverbs 1:7 for instruction is used 50 times, primarily in the book of Proverbs. You see it over and over. My son, receive the instruction, receive the rebuke of the Lord or of your father, of those that are teaching you. The word is translated several different ways as instruction or correction or as a check, the idea of something that holds you back from something that would hurt you or cause destruction in your life. It's also used for doctrine, for rebuke, or for discipline. And that's maybe a little bit harsher word, but I think gives us a good picture of what God is doing in our life when he instructs us. It is discipline, much as a parent would discipline a child, not with the purpose, the purpose of a parent in discipline is not to inflict harm on the child or to make them feel, inadequate or make them feel dumb, but it is to correct behavior and to help a child become more productive or better obedient. And even in our work life, sometimes we face discipline in our work. Maybe if you continue to show up late to work or you continue to not finish projects or whatever it is, you'll have to sit down with your supervisor and they will discipline you or say, these are the areas where you're not measuring up and here are the steps that we're going to take to correct that. And then that is the purpose of good discipline, is to correct behavior to move us in the right direction. And so we're going to look at a few passages that talk about the discipline of the Lord. And so the first thing I want to look at this morning is the folly of ignoring the discipline of the Lord. In Proverbs 1, it talked about fools despise correction. And that's a theme throughout the book of Proverbs, that those that are foolish are ones who refuse to hear correction. In Proverbs 15:32, it says, "He that refuseth instruction despiseth his own soul, but he that heareth reproof getteth understanding." And typically we wouldn't think of it that way, that I don't like myself, I despise myself if I'm refusing correction. In fact, we think the opposite, that I'm trying to maintain my pride, my reputation, so I'm not going to let somebody else tell me what to do, or I'm not going to follow correction. But if we truly understand what's best, we're despising our own soul when we refuse instruction. So Proverbs chapter 5, I guess I need to turn there too. Proverbs chapter 5, this passage is warnings it starts out in verse 1, it says, "My son," presumably to Solomon's child, and he, throughout this chapter, gives warnings about the serious consequences and the just problems of adultery. And he lists all the consequences, all the things that happen when one does not follow the instruction. And so verse 12, well, backing up a little bit, verse 8, he's talking to his son. He says, "Remove thy way far from her," the adulterous woman, "and come not nigh the door of her house, lest thou give thy honor unto others and thy years unto the cruel. Lest strangers be filled with thy wealth, and thy labors be in the house of a stranger. And thou mourn at the last, when thy flesh and thy body are consumed, and say, how have I hated instruction, and my heart despised reproof, and have not obeyed the voice of my teachers, nor inclined my ear to them that instructed me." So verses 8 through 13 there describe the end of one who refused to listen to the warnings and correction of others. He hated that discipline. He chafed under having one tell him what to do. Maybe he thought, I know better. Maybe he thought, I don't care what somebody else says. The pleasure of the moment, the way of adultery just seems too alluring. And so he cast off that correction, that instruction, and it causes his own ruin. And the area of adultery, obviously, when we can see some very obvious results in there. When people engage in that sin, often it leads to the destruction of a family. It leads to children that grow bitter or walk away from God because they see that example. But there are more subtle areas in our life where we refuse the discipline and correction of God, and maybe it doesn't have such big outward consequences, or maybe everybody else doesn't see it, but it leads to ruin in our own lives. And so the one who refuses instruction truly does not care about their own soul. And then verses 21 through 23 remind us that God does see all that we do. in chapter 5, verse 21, it says, "For the eyes of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he pondereth all of his goings." God is very much aware, not only of what we do, but what we think, what motivates us. And often we can hide that from others. We can, on the outside, do the correct things. Maybe even we can look like one that really is serving God, or really engaged and involved, or whatever the case may be. But the motives of our heart are wrong, and we are doing it for our own gain, or whatever, for man's applause, whatever it may be. But God sees all that we do, and he, you know, the idea of God pondering all of our doings is an interesting thought. You know, when I think about pondering, it's more than just a quick glance or a fleeting thought. It's sitting down and really thinking through something. And then verses 22 and 23 says, "His own iniquities," that is the one that refuses the discipline, the correction of those that would warn him, "his own iniquities shall take the wicked himself, and he shall be holden with the cords of his sins." The idea of that our sin actually ties us up, the sin itself binds us and leaves us as a captive to the sin. "And he shall die without instruction," verse 23, "and in the greatness of his folly he shall go astray." He shall die without instruction. We see this in common life when someone refuses to hear the advice of another. Maybe it's somebody that's never, we see this occasionally in our part of the country, somebody that comes from far off, we'll say the East Coast, and they decide they're going to go hike in the mountains, or they're going to go hunt somewhere, and they refuse to listen to those that know this area well, and they say, you know, I'm not going to worry about the weather, or it's July, I don't need warm clothing, or whatever the case may be, or, you know, the mountains look really close there, I can walk in there and out in a day, or whatever. And then we hear about these people that are seriously injured and have to be rescued, or sometimes die, because they refuse to heed the advice of those that know, and it leads to their own destruction. And in the spiritual sense, it's described here, one who their own sin binds them. And that is the to me, a very scary aspect of sin, is that sin in our lives is not just a one-time thing that I sin and then I messed up and then I just move on and it has no effect. When we allow sin to, there's a reason the Bible talks about taking root. It talks about bitterness in one place, taking root. And when something takes root, it gains a foothold. It has some soil there where it can grow, and it can begin to develop, and it continue to grow and then produce fruit and get bigger, and then it can cast out seeds. And that analogy is very poignant, because sin does take root when we allow it in our lives, and it will grow. And it will grow like a weed. In that sense, you don't have to cultivate sin and work hard to see that grow. And so when we refuse to hear and to follow the instruction and reproof of God and those he puts around us, that sin has an opportunity to take root and to enslave us. And when you think about weeds, what's easier to do when you start with your garden in the spring? Is it easier to pick just the little tiny sprouts and to get them out, or wait, say, well, that seems inefficient, I'll wait till August when, you know, the weeds are 6 foot high and then I can just take care of them then? Well, by that point, they've grown big and they have deep roots and they put out seeds and they spread themselves. Obviously, the best thing to do is to take it when it first shows up. And that is what God desires in our life, is that when we become aware of sin, when we receive that instruction, that reproof, the correction, the discipline of God, that we take hold of that little root, that little sprout that's coming up, and we remove it completely. We don't say, well, I'll keep an eye on that and see what happens in a couple weeks or a couple months, see how it goes. You know, maybe it'll just kind of die out on its own. We know what happens when we ignore sin like that. It doesn't die out. It grows, it develops, and it will eventually bind us with cords, as it describes in verse 22. And then 23, We die without instruction, die without discipline. And that is a very sad place to be, but too often people refuse to hear the correction of God. They refuse to heed that. And they quite literally die without that correction in their lives. And it leads to their ultimate ruin. And so we see the foolishness of ignoring the discipline of the Lord. But on the flip side, so there's the joy of experiencing the discipline of the Lord. And that seems like those two wouldn't fit together. Your child doesn't, when you say, you know, you've disobeyed and you're going to be punished, they don't go, oh man, thank you so much. It demonstrates your love and it affirms I'm a member of this family and I just feel so much better now. Let's do it again. It's just not the way we act. But the Bible does emphasize that there is joy in receiving the correction of God. If you'll turn to Job chapter 5. Job 5. One of Job's friends, Eliphaz, is speaking here. And while some of what Job's friends, they're getting at that they believe that God is correcting Job, and we, of course, understand the bigger picture of what's going on. They speak much truth about the correction of God. Job chapter 5, verses 17 and 18. It says here, "Behold, happy is the man whom God correcteth. Therefore despise not the chastening," there's our word, the chastening or rebuke, the discipline of the Almighty. And this is just a beautiful picture to me. In verse 18 it says, "For he maketh sore and bindeth up, he woundeth, and his hands make whole." And this goes back to what I was talking about at the beginning, that God's goal when he disciplines us is not to tear us down, not to beat us up and then to leave us by the roadside, worthless and useless because we've been torn apart. No, God's point in discipline, yes, is to break us down, is to make us realize our own sin. But then it's not to just destroy us, but to build us up. And that is the difference between the chastening, the correction of God, when it is one who accepts it. Because when there's one who refuses that instruction of God, the discipline and the rebuke, when one refuses to accept that, then they are broken down, they are destroyed by the judgment of God. Ultimately, one who continues throughout their whole life and will never accept the discipline of God, starting with salvation, when they will not take that, their ultimate end is destruction, the judgment of God. And then they will live ultimately up until the point where they die and face God in judgment. They will lead a life that is not right because they refuse that instruction of God. And so they are torn down by that. But that is not true for those who receive, who joyously say, yes, this is not a pleasant thing, this is not an easy thing, but the discipline of God leads me to repentance, as it says in the New Testament. And so God is tearing me down so that he can build me up better. Just like when we exercise, the goal with that is you actually are tearing down to some degree the muscles in your body. You're causing them to be stressed and to I mean, it's not pleasant. There's a reason most of us, at least, don't enjoy exercise. It's not a fun thing. And you're actually putting your muscles through what is a difficult thing, but then they're built up stronger. And each time you do that, they become better and stronger and more useful. And that is the picture of what God does in our lives, that we experience that discipline that wounds but does not destroy and leads to a stronger, a more productive, fruitful person in the end. And so this is the process of God's chastisement, not to leave us torn and beaten, but to make us more useful in his hand. And that reminds me of Psalm chapter 1, which we sang. And if you were paying attention to the words, it talks about the receiving the instruction of the Lord. In fact, if you'll just turn over to Psalm 1, another passage that talks about receiving the instruction of the Lord and what happens when we do that. Again, we see that blessed, just as we saw in Job 5, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. That is a person, when we see blessed, the Hebrew literally means how happy. And the idea of happiness there is not simply a giddiness or just a, you know, I feel good right now, but a settled joy, a peace because of knowing that things are right. How happy is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly? And it says, his delight is in the law of the Lord. We delight in knowing the truth that God gives. And ultimately, that leads to one that is planted like a tree that is not moved quickly. But he says the ungodly are not that way. They refuse to hear God's correction. They refuse to heed that, and they're like chaff. The difference between a tree that's planted there by water that has good nourishment, deep roots, and is able to withstand storms versus chaff. Yesterday, we had quite a little windstorm, or maybe kind of a big windstorm, and there were a lot of things much bigger than chaff that were blowing all over the place. And you think about, do you want to be described as chaff, something very light, and the wind can just carry it wherever? It has no security, no foundation. That is those that refuse to hear the instruction of the Lord. And so as I was looking at other passages throughout the Old Testament that use that word for rebuke or discipline or chastisement, another one that came up is one that does not describe God disciplining wayward sinners or belligerent people who refuse to hear his law, but actually in Isaiah chapter 3 describes God chastising his own son. And this was just an interesting kind of a way to bring in, I guess, the New Testament and what Christ does. Because when God chastises us, it is not apart from our relationship with Christ. And we need to understand that we are disciplined as children, and we're actually going to get to that in just a little bit. But ultimately, God does not chastise us, does not punish or rebuke us to make us pay for our sins. Because we never could do that. We could not, as finite, as mortal people, we could not endure the wrath of God to pay for our own sins. We are not capable of producing that kind of righteousness to appease God for our sin. And so Isaiah 53, a passage I'm sure we are all very familiar with, but it describes how Christ bore our griefs. He carried our sorrows. He was smitten and afflicted by God. He was wounded for our sins. He was crushed for our iniquities. And then it says, upon him was the chastisement, the discipline that brings us peace. And so the ultimate rebuke or chastisement of God is the just sentence carried out for our sins. And that is a sentence that none of us, as I said, could fully bear. But that rebuke was directed at God's own Son, Jesus Christ, who took our punishment if we turn to him as Savior. And so we need to understand that we cannot pay, we cannot suffer for our own sins and appease God, but Christ did that for us. He was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement that brings us peace was upon him. And again, that peace there, the same idea, similar concept of the happiness, is a peace, is not just in the Old Testament use of the word, not just absence of conflict, that I'm not at war, but that things are right, things are as they should be, that I have confidence, I have security, I have stability, that I can get up each day and have confidence that I know who I am, where I stand, and that no matter what things happen around me, whether we deem them good or bad, that I have that security in being God's child. And so we have peace because Christ was crushed. We see God bringing chastisement on one who never deserved any kind of punishment. And you know, we know from the life of Christ, he never He never deserved to be corrected. He did nothing that God needed to say, no, that's not how things should be. And yet he suffered the full wrath, the full punishment of God for our sins. And so because of Christ, when we are rebuked and chastised, we are punished as children, not as rebels. And that is something we hinted at earlier, but if you'll turn to Hebrews chapter 12, my final point is that the chastisement, the punishment of God, reveals our position in his family. Hebrews chapter 12, if you've been in the Tuesday evening Bible study, pastors talked about this some recently. But we have confidence when we are chastised again that it demonstrates who we are. And so there are three things that the punishment or the rebuke of God demonstrates in our life. In verses 7 and 8, it says, "If ye endure chastising, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chastiseth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then ye are bastards and not sons." And so we see our position in God's family and know that God is our Father when we experience discipline. And that should be a good thing that we find a joy in. Because a father does not discipline those that are not his own children. And so we have some confidence in there. I don't know if you ever have had times when you do struggle or doubt and say, you know, am I truly a child of God? Maybe you are struggling with sin. Maybe you're discouraged by circumstances in your life and you say, am I truly one of God's children? Well, you can look and say, you know, as I sin, am I able to do that without a guilty conscience? Do I continue on and it doesn't bother me? Or do I struggle when I sin? Does it bother me? Does it bring me grief? And that is the evidence that God is at work in us, that he is reminding us that is not how we should be. As Bob read in Romans 6, how can we continue in sin and say, well, Jesus paid for all our sins. As we looked at it, Isaiah 53, he was crushed, he suffered, so I'm not going to pay for these sins, so hey, let's just jump in and have a good time. And if we have that attitude, then we demonstrate that we are not children, that we have not experienced the grace of God. But if we have, it says there in Romans 6, we're dead to sin. And while we still struggle with it, it does not have power. I don't have to give in to sin. And there are times when we struggle with sin and it feels like there is just no way out. But we're reminded in 1 Corinthians that with every temptation for his children, God provides a way of escape. God gives us the ability to turn from sin. And sometimes that involves getting help from others. Again, going back to we don't want to be corrected. We don't want to be helped. We want to do it on our own. And sometimes there are areas in our life where we are struggling and we say, you know what, I'm going to just take care of this on my own. I'm going to buck up and just be a better person. And that is not how Scripture describes the process of sanctification. It is, as Dave talked about in Sunday school this morning, why God brings us together as a body, that we should encourage each other and fellowship and enjoy good times, but we also should exhort one another. We should, in a kind and loving way, point out areas where others need to grow, where they need help. And then not just go up and say, you know what, you got a problem, and then leave them with that. But just as if you see somebody that's struggling, you go up and you explain to them, you know, how to fix whatever it is they're struggling with, but then you help them do that. And as Christians, we need to be willing to do that. Maybe you see someone younger in the faith, or maybe they're not even younger, but someone that's struggling with something, maybe you've experienced that. Maybe you've been through that struggle. And you're able to offer them encouragement. You're able to maybe give practical tips. You know what? Here's some ways that I was able to gain victory, or maybe this is some steps that I took to avoid that situation in my life. And we need to be doing that one another in our body as believers. And so as we experience the discipline of God, we know that he is our Father. And then second, We have the joy that when we are disciplined by God, it is a perfect discipline. Verses 9 through 11. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh, which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. I had the privilege of growing up in a Christian home. My dad, as I mentioned earlier, is a pastor. And even in that, there were times when my father, you know, disciplined myself or my sister. And later, sometimes it's much later, as adults, we would look back and we kind of chuckle, but say, you know, I was a little too harsh there. You know, I didn't really handle that the best. And dad had good motives. You know, he wanted to do what was right. He wanted to see me grow, but he was an imperfect man and he disciplined the best he knew how. But when God disciplines us, he's never too strict. He's never too lenient. He only disciplines for our good. He's not like an earthly father that's just been having a bad day and really struggled at work and comes home and the kids annoy him and he spanks them all and puts them to bed just because he doesn't want to deal with it. That's not how our Heavenly Father deals with us. And so when we are corrected by him, we can never look at God and say, God, you're just being too picky or you're being too hard on me. God disciplines perfectly, unlike earthly fathers. And then finally, we, as we are disciplined, must have the ability to see the long-term picture. Verse 11, it says, now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Whenever we face discipline, whether it's as a child, whether it's at work, or whether it's from our Heavenly Father, it never feels good at the time. It's never a pleasant thing, as I said. But God does it for our profit, that we may partake of, be a sharer in the holiness of God. That is the point of that, as we've talked about. God does it so that we may display his character more, so that we may do ultimately what we were created to do, to display the glory of God. And when we live in sin, when we partake in sin, we don't display the glory of God. We display that we are like everyone else on this planet. But when God disciplines, when God corrects us, and when we remove sin from our lives and people around us see it, when unsaved coworkers or family members say, you know what, you used to really struggle with maybe anger, and you were just a person that would fly off the handle, or when things didn't go well, or when your football team lost, you were just an unpleasant person to be around, and you've changed. You know, why is that? And you say, well, it's because I just gave up cheering for my favorite football team. No, it's because God has done a work in me, and God has rebuked and chastened me. God has made me more like him. I display his holiness. I display his character, because God doesn't fly off the handle. Yes, he gets angry, but he gets angry at what truly deserves anger. And so we have that opportunity to share in the holiness of God. And I love in verse 11, it says, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. We go back to the analogy we talked about earlier, that God's rebuke exercises us, it develops us through that continuous process. And the idea, again, of rebuke is that it's not a one-time thing. Just like I can't go out this afternoon and run a mile and do 10 push-ups and say, great, I exercised, I'm done for 2017. I mean, we all wish it worked that way, right? We could exercise once, and that's the way God works in our lives. He doesn't rebuke us once and then say, you're good forever. You know, you got angry, you were chastened for it, and you're good. You can check anger off the list for the rest of your life. We'll move on to the next sin you struggle with. We have certain things that we continue to struggle with. We continue to battle, and we will till the day we die. But we are exercised in that. We grow stronger. We are more able to resist temptation. So how do we react to the discipline of God? The writer of Hebrews, in verse 5, tells us not to despise or to regard lightly the discipline of the Lord. When we experience this discipline, we should take it seriously. As I talked about earlier, we should we should understand that God is getting at a sin that's a root that we need to remove completely. And sometimes that process is not pleasant. Sometimes it requires us to go to others in our lives and say, honestly, will you help me figure out what I need to do to change this area? Or will you help me see maybe an area where I'm not even aware of my own struggle? In verse 12, the writer encourages us to look to the end and to lift up our drooping hands and strengthen our weak knees. It says, wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. It says we need to create straight paths, and I believe that that is the result of heeding the discipline of God, that we make a way for ourselves to walk. And when it talks there in verse 13 about the lame being turned out of the way, what it is referring to literally is a joint that's put out of joint. Maybe you've had something that's gone out of joint, whether it's a finger or a shoulder. There's a young man I worked with at camp a number of years ago, and his shoulder went out of joint, and it's a very unpleasant experience, and that appendage, whatever it is that goes out of joint, becomes very useless while it's out of joint. And the purpose is that those things are put back into joint, that they be healed, as it says in the end of verse 12, that it may be healed so that it's useful. And so, as we looked at earlier, God's purpose is to heal, to make whole. Often the hard part of receiving the rebuke or the instruction of the Lord is that God doesn't come to us directly and just speak. He doesn't wake you up in the middle of the night and say, hey, Spencer, you got a problem. You need to work on this. And here's the things to do. God brings people into our lives. And often it's the people closest to us. And for whatever reason, often those are the people we struggle the most with accepting that rebuke. Whether they come in the right spirit or not. Our spouses, children, co-workers, you know, whatever it is, those people that are close to us often will say, you know what, you have this issue, you keep doing this, and we bristle at that. But we need to recognize when God is using other believers in our lives to point out and to bring correction. And I think that's why the Scripture talks so much about not rejecting or despising that correction. Because I don't know if God spoke to us directly, if it'd be easier to accept, but He doesn't. He uses other sinful people, and it's very easy to point out areas in their life where they have struggle, or to write off what they're saying because maybe they don't come in the best spirit. Maybe they're not being overly, they're not trying to, as God does, discipline you for the right. They're just annoyed with what you're doing, but yet they're bringing an issue that is sin to you, and it needs to be dealt with. So how do we react when those people that are close to us, do we despise that correction? Do we accept it? Do we take joy in that? Do we thank them and say, you know what, thank you for that, and will you help me? A lot of times I think that would really surprise someone that comes to you and says, you know, you've got this area that's a struggle. And if you were to turn and honestly say, thank you for pointing that out, and will you help me make that right? Maybe if they even don't come in the right spirit. When we respond that way, they will, more often than not, truly seek to help you. And it can be a thing that truly helps us to grow together as a body, whether it's with another believer, with a spouse, whatever it is. So how do we respond when we are corrected by God? Do we rejoice in it? Do we find joy to know that we are His children, that we are receiving the instruction of the God who has taken our punishment? Or do we despise it? Do we reject it and let that lead to our own destruction? Let's pray. God, as we look into Your Word, we see many areas where we fall short, God, and often we are discouraged because it seems like there are more things that are wrong with us than are right. And God, we can become discouraged, but God, I pray that You would help us to be able to understand that You are doing this instruction for our own good, that God, You discipline us perfectly to heal us, to grow us, to make us more useful in Your kingdom, and to bring us true joy and peace. And God, I pray as we are confronted, whether it's through reading your word or through other believers or even sometimes through unbelievers, God, as we are confronted with our sin, God, I pray that we would respond correctly, that God, we would humbly accept that, and that we would be joyful in knowing that our Father loves us enough to correct us and to lead us in what is right. We pray these things in your name. Amen.